Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. In his message titled, Debt Service, Reverend David Williams tells us that we are always comparing ourselves to and judging others. We also want to be forgiven for our mistakes, but find it hard to forgive others for what they do to us. We need to turn to our Maker and learn to forgive everyone as He has shown us. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. As we move through life, we track our balance. We pay attention to what we are giving, what we are doing, how we are living, and how we are relating to those people around us. It's just the way we keep track of things. The challenge comes when our desire to have everything work out just so, to have everything be perfectly right and perfectly measured, gets in the way of our showing forth grace and mercy. It is much easier to keep tabs than it is to love. And so we do that. So we look to what others have not done or what they have done wrong and judge them for that rather than loving them. As we come into the presence of our loving, gracious, and generous, and forgiving God this morning, we need to admit that's a part of us. So let's do that together now, through the prayer of confession that's printed in the bulletin. Please join with me in the praying of it. Gracious and loving God, sometimes we just can't get along with everyone. There are relationships and friendships that seem at first filled with promise, but which fade or fail. There are people who rub us wrong from the get-go. It is easy to carry bitterness with us or bear hatreds that gnaw at us. We can let these things consume us, and we can carry those deep angers with us for a lifetime. Remind us, O God, that your call to repentance is also a call to repent from the brokenness of the past. Remind us, gracious one, that your healing reaches back even to old hurts. Remind us, loving God, that your call on our lives is a call to reconciliation. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now listen for the assurance of pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for this morning is drawn from Matthew's gospel. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. That's Matthew 18, 21 through 35. You can follow along on page 20 of your Pew New Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before his lord, saying, Have patience with me, I'll pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, I'll pay you." But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I do not like debt. I dislike it. I hate it. And much of that hate for debt, I think, comes from my Scottish blood, fully one quarter of me. And that means even there in the mix and mongrelness of my American nature, I am as about cheap as they come. I do not like debt. I am cheap. How cheap? When I buy delicious, crunchy kosher dill pickles, I save and reuse the pickle juice to make my own pickles from homegrown cucumbers, because it's cheaper. How cheap? When I jar the jam that I've been recently making from the strawberries from my strawberry patches, I don't buy mason jars. They cost, you know, what, a couple bucks? So I want to wash and reuse jars that I have used from other purchases, which I do. And yes, sure, the jam tastes a tiny little bit like Kalamata olives. So what? I don't know. I saved a couple bucks, and the way I figure it, there's got to be some funky little vegan boutique out there selling organic Kalamata berry fusion jam someplace for, in little tiny jars for 10 bucks a pop. It's a boutique flavor. I don't just reuse 7-Eleven cups so that I can get the refill price. It's an old habit from high school when I would always buy a large drink on my way home. I'll occasionally gnaw a little hole in the straw because they make these straws like giant funnels, so you drink it too fast and it's gone. I'll gnaw a little hole so it aerates it so it lasts longer because I don't want to have to buy another drink. I'm that cheap. I am so cheap that I wash and reuse Ziploc bags. I like to think of myself as practical. But my family invariably reminds me I'm deluding myself because I just don't like spending money. I don't like to do it. And I particularly don't like debt. I don't like it. I don't like the idea of having to spend money so that I can spend money. That's like double worse, you know? It makes me recoil, which is unfortunate because it means I do a whole bunch of recoiling from our culture, which is fueled by and lives off of debt. Debt and the interest paid on debt are like the lifeblood of our economy. They're the essence of our economic system. If we want a place to live, there has to be debt. If we want to start a small business to sustain our lives, generally we have to go into debt. If we want to go to school to get the degree that we've been told, with less and less accuracy lately, that is a necessary thing to live a non-anxious, satisfying life, we've got to saddle ourselves with debt that we're going to spend most of our adulthood trying to pay off. I don't like debts. I think a debt-driven society Well, one, it seems to drive up the cost of things, which of course offends me deeply. Things are more expensive, you know. Without mortgages, would our houses be as large as they are, or as expensive as they are? Without student loans, I think higher education could not be what it is today. I mean, the story from my family, which I will hit you up with at any given opportunity, is how my grandfather put himself through seminary. There were no loans. He had 2 acres of potatoes that he grew and sold, and that was enough to put him through school. I don't think you could do that now. Potatoes are not that good, and they don't sell for that much. And I don't think debt helps us. And I avoid it as much as I can. And not just my own debt. I also don't lend money. I don't let other people owe me. My family, and my sons in particular, will confirm this. "Hey, Dad, can I borrow a few bucks?" is a phrase that is no longer uttered in my house because it is a futile one. They just don't bother anymore. They go to Mom. Directly. I don't like having to follow up with other people on things that they owe me. Because owing people things puts you in the thrall of power and makes you vulnerable. But what is worse is the dynamic of debt when we feel others are indebted to us. The power dynamics that are created by our perceived wealth imbalance can blow holes in relationships, can destroy friendships. It's damaging. But that idea, I think, goes deeper still. The idea of debt goes beyond just the cash we have in our pockets, the currency we use. It also has to do with the way we view our relationships to others. If others harm us, or we feel they've diminished us or taken something from us in some way, we hold that as if it were a debt. We tally it up. We expect repayment of our resentments with interest that tends to compound more than annually. That expectation and our unwillingness to let it go can grow in our souls like a cancer. And it was that reality of the human condition that was at the core of the parable of the kingdom that was offered up in Matthew's gospel this morning. It begins, as these little sections of scripture often do, with a simple question asked by Peter as he approaches Jesus. "How often should I forgive?" says Peter. And it's a fair question. Probably somebody among the disciples was arguing with somebody else. And Peter understands, having spent some time around Jesus, that this shouldn't be just a one-off thing. It should come frequently and often. And Jesus fishes, you know, we get Peter fishing around for a number, and he says, "Well, 7 times? You know, that being a nice, perfect, but manageable number. But Jesus says no. He takes that up to 11. He multiplies it by 11 and comes back to Peter with a no. It's that exponentially plus 1. But Jesus can't let it go with that. You can just see Peter when Jesus starts in, "Oh, Lord, another story." Jesus starts in with a tale. It is time for a reckoning, a settling up of accounts, and it is a king that is collecting. We hear in the story Jesus tells that a slave is brought before the king, and that slave owes him 10,000 talents. This is not like owing someone $10,000. A talent in the really weird currency system that the Romans had was their single largest unit. To earn a talent, a typical laborer, this is someone who would work in the fields, if you wanted to earn a talent, you'd have to work for 15 years. That's 1 talent. And so let's translate that into our currency. If we look back at Bureau of Labor Statistics numbers from 2012, we hear that the average day laborer working construction in the United States averages $29,000 and change a year. So let's multiply that by 15. We get $435,000. A talent. Just one. So now we multiply that by 10,000. Our slave has managed to dig himself a hole $4,350,000,000 deep. This is, by design, an insane amount. It is, if we remember back to high school when they taught us how to read, this is hyperbole. For effect, it is wildly out of the realm of possibility. But the slave, faced with the prospect of losing everything he has, cries out, "I will pay you back. I will pay you back. Don't take my family. Don't take my life." And so we're that slave, and let's figure out how the payback is going to work. You know, we plug that number, the $4,350,000,000, into one of those online mortgage calculators that are so easy to come by in the first century. And if he calculated it out into a 30-year, and this would need to be a jumbo loan, at 4.216%, then it would be much more manageable. He'd break it down into nice, easy payments of $29,215,000 a month. That includes mortgage insurance, just because. The idea behind that number is that it is a debt that cannot ever be repaid. It cannot. The king does not sell this slave once he pleads. The king has pity. And not only doesn't do that, but he also says, "I forgive your debt." This is not a small debt. It is forgiven. And 5 minutes later, as the story goes, the same guy's walking down the street, sees this guy owes him money. 100 denarii. So that's a third of a year's wages from that same day laborer. Yeah, $9,000, which is not chump change. I feel that. $9,000 is a lot. The slave's reaction is swift and relentless. Grabs the guy by the throat. "Pay me back. Pay me what you owe me. How dare you take from me?" The other person pleads his case using the same words, but our forgiven slave is having none of it. He presses charges, and off to prison goes the one who owed him money. And as the story goes, the raw injustice of that outrages everyone around him, who go to the king, and the king reacts exactly the way kings in the first century tended to when they got cheesed. Bad things happened for a long time. Jesus says, this is how God views our inability to forgive one another. If you don't find the Spirit's grace in yourself to show mercy to those who owe you, relatively speaking, so very little, why would the Creator of the universe show any grace whatsoever to you? It's kind of a rough parable at the end. If you don't pay people back, God's going to do this to you. It's a little, a little rough on the far end of it. But it reminds us, I think, of how easy it is for us to focus on those things that others have done to us. We keep a record of them. We do. We mark them. We tally them up in our minds and calculate every last little slight and injustice and wrong, like some dark version of Excel all spooled up in some deep recesses of our cerebral cortex. And we go back to those places and we revisit them and revisit them just to make sure that that memory is nice and neat and retained. It does not help our souls. Not at all. And this parable is an important reminder of how radically and unbearably intense the challenge is if we say Jesus of Nazareth matters to us, that he teaches us, that he guides us. Jesus is saying, these things you hold dear that are important to you, that you cling to, they're not really acceptable. And that feels rough. But Jesus could be that way on occasion when he was trying to make a point and kick us out of darker places. It's easy to read this passage as all about threat. Because, you know, there's definitely some getting medieval going on at the end there. This threat of a God who says, you must be forgiving from your heart or else. But I think it's really hard for us to hear that way and be forgiving. Be forgiving from your heart, or I'm taking you down. Real gratitude is one of those things that is not easily coerced. Real forgiveness cannot be forced. You can force a simulation of it, but forcing someone to have a forgiving heart, that's not the way it happens. Because we don't act in grace if we're mostly driven by fear. We don't. And it's important to hear that in the context of the good news that Jesus was teaching. A good news that says our willingness to show mercy to one another has to arise from a radical sense of gratitude at all that God has done for us. And you know, that can be harder. As I struggle with this passage and struggle with the concept of forgiveness, I find myself playing it off the basic gratitude that I exist at all. Here we are, we live, we are here experiencing this moment. And I don't know that we need to be. We don't. We're not, as much as we like to think so, the unit, the fulcrum around which the entire universe operates. You know, here I am, and this is all about me. It's not. And again, you can look to my kids for affirmation of that. It's not all about me. You look out at the endlessness of existence, the great wonder of what God has created, its wild and glorious nature. You look at all of the other souls that inhabit this place, how many stories the world is full of. And I know that as important as I feel to myself, God could have probably figured out how to make this whole thing work without me here. I'm not a necessary part, but nonetheless, I have the privilege of being here. I have been given life. I exist when I might just as easily not. I have the opportunity to relate to other people, to know other people, to stand encounter with other souls. And that's a gift, a huge one, that I can't ever pay back. It's all of who I am. And this is such a simple thing, and we forget it. We forget it in the way that we forget that right now our heart is beating, and we forget it the way we forget that we are right in this moment breathing. And in all of those things, God has been wildly and impossibly generous with us, just because we are. And I think when Jesus says forgiveness is so important, giving grace is so important, he's saying that all is that is expected of any of us, all that's required, is that we not hold other people as if we have power over them. Our goal is to do what God does for all of us, to be gracious, to be loving, and to be generous,
passing that generous love on to every other soul who miraculously inhabits this creation we share. Let that spirit be with you. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
We began the worship by singing together that old hymn, "Oh, Love That Wilt Not Let Me Go." The church I grew up in, that got sung all the time. All the time. One of those favorite hymns of at least a couple of our pastors, which is why you don't hear it here quite as regularly. But I do like it. I love the way it talks about giving back the life you owe to God, about mingling yourself and your light and your grace with that of the one who made us all. When we struggle to forgive, and we do, when we struggle to try to deal with those people who have harmed us and deal with those memories of hurt that can linger and dig in deep, it is that return of our love and our sense of our lives to God that makes forgiveness possible. Because when we say, "I am returning myself to my purpose, I am returning myself to my Maker, I'm turning all of those things over to the one who was so generous he put me here in the first place," it becomes easier to release those things that have been hard for us to let go. Those $9,000 debts compared to our, what was it, $4,350,000,000 debts. We have to trust that God's generosity in placing us here, in bringing us into being, was for a purpose. And that purpose was to manifest that same generosity to everyone around us. Not holding debts and holding power over others, but finding a way to express that grace and that love and that forgiveness in everything we do. If you struggle to find that strength in yourself, trust that it can be found in the Spirit and seek that, because that is the path of peace and grace for all of us. Go out into this world and into wherever you struggle, knowing that that is the truth of God's creation and the purpose of the gospel Jesus taught. And so now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long.